بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Today we begin hadith number 7, which is the well-known hadith of Abu Ruqayya Tamim bin Aus al-Dari radiyallahu anhu, otherwise known as Tamim al-Dari. And so he said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala ad-deen al-nasiha, that the religion, that the deen is nasiha. And this word nasiha, inshallah we'll get a fuller understanding of what exactly it means in the context of this hadith, because normally we would translate this word to mean sincerity, ad-deen al-nasiha, the deen is sincerity. However, it has a more fuller meaning, inshallah, which we'll explore at the beginning part of this explanation. So the Messenger said, ad-deen al-nasiha, that the deen is an-nasiha, the religion is an-nasiha. And so we, meaning the companions, قُلْنَا لِمَن, we said, to whom? So he replied, قَالَ لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَامَّتِهِمْ. So he said, to Allah, and to His Book, and to His Messenger, and to the rulers or the leaders of the Muslims, and their general folk. And this has been reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. So the Shaykh, and so we're looking at the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Shaykh, Hafizahullah. So he begins his explanation and he says that this hadith, the hadith of Tamim al-Dari, is from those great and comprehensive hadith which in essence combine the whole of the religion. So if you remember, we looked at some of the other hadith earlier on. We looked at the hadith of the first hadith, indeed actions that were by intention, and that hadith, it combines the whole religion. We looked at the hadith of the halal is clear and the haram is clear, which was the previous hadith. And you know, we looked at we looked at a number of hadith which the scholars, that when they comment upon them, they say that this hadith in essence combines the whole of the religion, right? So this is another such hadith, and this is because it combines and brings together the whole of the religion, meaning the rights of Allah and the rights of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the rights of the servants. Right, so this hadith speaks of the rights of Allah, His Messenger, and the servants. And from this angle, the word nasiha has been used here to bring together the rights of all of those mentioned. Right, so this is the context of the word an-nasiha. Allah, His Book, His Messenger, the leaders of the Muslims, and the general folk. And so this word nasiha, the Shaykh gives, he says basically it's taken from the word an-nush. This is the original noun, and it's in the form of fa'ila. This is just like a noun form, a pattern of a noun form. Fa'ila meaning nasiha, it's in that same form. And as for this word nush, in the language of the Arabs, it's given two meanings, two explanations. The first explanation is an-nush, meaning something that is completely free and pure from any impurities or any other things that might be mixed in with it. Like for example, they say asal nasih, like pure honey, they say honey which is nasih, which means honey which is completely pure, has nothing, not a speck of anything else mixed with it. It's completely and totally pure. And this is the first meaning. An-nasiha, an-nush, meaning something that is completely pure. And as for the second meaning, which is, this is when, for example, two things combined together or are brought together, and in a manner in which no kind of splitting or separation or aversion occurs between them both. Right? So it's a kind of like an agreement between two things, or bringing two things together, making them uniform, making them one, making them together, making them agree, making... This is a general meaning. Bringing two things together, to bring agreement between them both, or to, you know, to bring them together. And from this, they say, like again in the language of the Arabs, they say that the needle, which is used obviously to stitch two things together, they call it nasih. Like the needle which is known as al-khiyat, they call it nasih. They call it, you know, this is what it's labeled as. This is because it, you know, it two ends it brings them together by stitching. Or two sides, it brings them together by stitching. And the word nasiha, what it means in this hadith, the word nasiha, the general meaning that we know of nasiha, which is to give sincere advice, right? This is also contained within this hadith, which is the definition of nasiha is the intent or the desire to bring about good for the one whom one is advising. This is the definition of nasiha, right? You must have a genuine, sincere purpose, right? The intending of good for the one that you are that you are advising. This is the general, common meaning that we know of an-nasiha. And this meaning is also in the hadith. This is as it relates to the last part of the hadith, when we speak of the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk. Right, that part is clear. But as for the first three parts, nasiha to Allah, nasiha to His Book, nasiha to His Messenger, that carries a slightly different meaning, along the lines of the meanings that we've just discussed. So just to make that clear, right? Because the common when we speak of the word nasiha, what we commonly understand that nasiha means is giving advice, giving sincere advice. But here there's a difference in what is meant or explained, how the word nasiha is explained as it relates to the first three, which is Allah and His Book and His Messenger, and as it relates to the last two that I mentioned, which is the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk. So that will become clear, inshallah. So, Shaykh says, as for the first three, which is Allah and His Book and His Messenger, then what this means is what the word nasiha here means, what it means is that there is a complete, there's a connection, there's a connection between the two, meaning between yourself and between Allah, or between yourself and between His Book, and between yourself and between His Messenger, that there is a connection between the two, in the sense that one has given the right of the other one, has fulfilled the right of the other one. And this is what is meant. So in other words, you're bringing about an agreement and a unity or a unison between the two parties, right? For example, between yourself and Allah's Messenger, by fulfilling the right. Right? So a person fulfills the right of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, or the rights of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, and in this manner, he makes a connection between himself and the Messenger, and an agreement between himself and the Messenger, and you know, in the sense that there's no aversion between one or the other, no separation between one or the other. This is what is intended. So by fulfillment of the right, you bring two parties together. And this is on the basis of the definition, the linguistic meaning of the word nush, nasiha that we looked at earlier on. So The Shaykh continues and he says, so it's known that the servant, that when he has, in his connection with his Lord, in that connection between him and his Lord, he has many, many rights that are upon him. And these rights can either be obligatory, which are wajib, or mustahab, which are recommended. These rights that are due upon him, which are due upon him, then they can be obligatory or they can be recommended. Wajib or mustahab. And the same applies with respect to the Quran, and the same applies with respect to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in the hadith then, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Ad-deenu an-nasiha," that the religion consists or is an-nasiha. And the first thing that we note here is that he has made the whole of the religion, he's made it to be nasiha, that the whole of the religion is nasiha. Again, along the lines that it will be explained shortly, inshallah. And this is because this an-nasiha, which here now we can start to get the meaning of what is intended, that an-nasiha here means the fulfillment of the rights. This is what it means. The fulfillment of the rights of Allah and His Book and His Messenger as it relates to these, the first three. As it relates to the second two, again, the fulfillment of their rights, obviously, the leaders and the general Muslims, but also the giving of sincere advice, which is the more general, common meaning that we understand from the word an-nasiha. So, the Shaykh says, so the Messenger made the whole of the religion to be an-nasiha, and this is because an-nasiha, along the lines that we've understood now, it brings together the whole of the religion, the obligatory aspects of it, and the mustahab, the recommended aspects of it. And then, the Messenger then explained it when the Sahaba asked, to whom, O Messenger of Allah, to the end of the hadith. So the scholars have also said, regarding this phrase, ad-deen un-nasiha, that the majority or the bulk or the essence of the religion is an-nasiha. This type of statement that we see in this hadith is found in other parts of the Sunnah as well. Like, for example, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ad-du'a, ad-du'a, huwa al-ibadah, that ad-du'a, supplication, is worship, meaning that it is the essence of worship. And likewise, al-hajju arafah, that hajj, you know, the essence of hajj is the day of Arafah, is the standing at Arafah. So this hadith is along the similar lines when it is said, ad-deen, ad-deenun nasiha, that the religion is an-nasiha, that the essence of the religion is an-nasiha. And the Shaykh says that when you look in this hadith at what exactly are those things to which nasiha is to be given, you will find that from that angle, this hadith has indeed combined or brought together the whole of the religion. So for example, you know, when we speak about the rights of Allah, then that will include issues of belief, and it will include issues of worship. And when you speak about the rights towards, you know, Allah's Messenger and the Book, and likewise the leaders of the Muslims, you will find within there the rights of the creation, the rights of the dealings between the creation, and, you know, so you can see that from that angle, this hadith now brings together the whole of the religion. And so then after this, the Sahaba said, to whom? قَالُوا لِمَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, to whom, O Messenger of Allah? And here, when the companions say, to whom, liman, what they are referring to is, to whom, meaning, who is deserving, who has this right, who is deserving of this nasiha. Again, we're speaking here from the angle of the rights which are due. So they understood, the Sahaba understood what was meant by, you know, when the Messenger said, ad-deenun nasiha. They understood what nasiha was, but here they're asking, which here is the fulfillment of the rights that are due, but here they're asking to whom. They wanted to know and understand to whom. So Allah's Messenger clarified and he said, to Allah and to His Book and to His Messenger and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk. And so therefore this hadith then has brought together and nasiha to these five these five: Allah, His Book, His Messenger, the leaders of the Muslims, and the common folk. So then the Shaykh goes on to explain in detail each one. So he begins first of all, An-Nasihatu Lillah, which is An-Nasihatu Lillah. And this word here, when we say An-Nasihatu Lillah, it is a word which basically brings together everything that is to be given to Allah as a fulfillment of a right. This is An-Nasihah, this is what is meant. And it includes that which is wajib, and includes that which is mustahab, that which is obligatory as it relates to Allah, and that which is recommended. So, from that which is wajib, from the right of Allah which is wajib, is to have iman in Him, in His rububiyyah and His ilahiyyah, and in His names and in His attributes, and to believe that He is the Lord, the Rabb, who controls and regulates the, you know, this the whole of the creation alone by Himself, and that He doesn't have any partners in His rububiyyah, and nor in Him controlling and regulating the command or the affairs. So whatever He wills occurs, whatever He doesn't will does not occur. And He judges by whatever He wills, and He does whatever He wishes. And as for An-Nasiha to Allah, as it relates to His uluhiyyah, in His sole right to be worshipped, this is that, you know, a person gives Allah the due right that is due to him, which is to worship Him alone with all of the various types and forms of worship, and not to direct any of the types of worship except to Him alone. And every worship which is directed to other than Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, then this would make a person to exit from and to depart from the nasiha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that he's departed from the fulfillment of the right which is due, which is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, in Allah's names and His attributes, the way that you have nasiha to Allah, meaning that you fulfill the right of Allah, it is that you believe, or that we believe, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has names, beautiful names and lofty attributes, and that there's no one who is an equal or a rival, or, you know, a sami, which is like a namesake, someone who deserves to have a same name. There's no one like that for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. As Allah says, هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًّا, do you know of a namesake for Him? And like Allah says, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, that there is none which is a likeness or equal to Him. And لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that there is none which has, there is nothing which is a likeness to Him, and He is all hearing, all seeing. And other such verses. So all of these things are from nasiha to Allah, and as you can see, these relate to the belief, and likewise tawheed. And so a Muslim believes and he affirms for Allah whatever Allah affirmed for Himself of these lofty attributes. And likewise in His names and in His attributes, we believe that there is no likeness to Allah, just like Allah Himself informed us in the verse that we've just mentioned, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. And when a person, when he goes to extremism in this regard, so he falls into tajseem, for example, he starts likening the attributes of Allah to those of the creation, then this person has abandoned the nasiha, which is obligatory. Right? Meaning that he's now abandonment, he's no longer fulfilling the right which is due to Allah in this regard. And likewise, when a person, when he falls short, or when he, for example, falls into ta'til, which is to negate Allah's attributes in a variety of different ways, then again he's abandoned and left the nasiha which was obligatory upon him, meaning the fulfillment of the right that was upon him. And this means, again, the word nasiha, remember here what it means is to bring about, you know, agreement and the coming together between yourself and between Allah the Mighty Majestic, right? And in the issue of Allah's names and His attributes, this is what we mean by an-nasiha. And the same thing would apply to the other things, like nasiha to Allah in His worship, in the sense that you bring yourself, you connect yourself with Allah by fulfilling the obligation which is due to Him. So when a person, believes in Allah, His names and attributes, and without falling into tamthil, or ta'til, or tahrif, or ta'wil, and all these other things, which are deviations, then a person has indeed, he has, you know, given nasiha to Allah, and he's fulfilled the rights of Allah which are due to Allah and which befit him, the mighty and majestic. And also from the nasiha to Allah, so again from that thing which is a right to Allah, which if one fulfills will bring you closer and connect you with Allah, is that Allah is to be loved. Allah is to be loved. And that His command is to be followed. And that His Sharia is to be followed. And that His khabar, which is that whatever He informs you with, that it is believed. It is accepted and believed. And that a man accepts it with his heart purely and sincerely. You're making his heart pure and sincere in the religion. And so this is also from an-nasiha. And nasiha here we're speaking now as it relates to ikhlas to Allah. Because remember, one of the meanings of an-nasiha is, like we said, the pure honey, aslun nasih. So the word nasiha is sometimes used to refer to sincerity as well. So here, it also comprises the meaning of sincerity. To be sincere in one's statements and one's actions is something that is a right of Allah upon us. This is Allah's right upon us, that we be sincere in our statements and in our actions. So by being sincere in our statements and actions, we are fulfilling a right to Allah, and therefore, you know, giving nasiha to Allah in that sense, with that meaning. And when there occurs in the heart of a person, like for example, when he does something or he does an action for the sake of other than Allah, like for example, ar-riya, for showing off, or to be, you know, seeking to be heard of or heard about, then this person hasn't fulfilled the right of Allah upon him. And then there are other things as well, which are things which are due to Allah, but which are recommended. They are mustahab. And like for example, there are other things, for example, yeah, which are mustahab. The Sheikh mentions regarding the right of Allah, which is that a person doesn't become attached beyond a certain level to other than Allah, in the sense, which is prohibited, because sometimes, you know, you can have attachments, you know, with your family and your wife and your children and other Muslims, but you know that attachment should be in moderation. And you know, so this is what is being referred to here, that sometimes there are things which are mustahab for Allah, and that you keep your attachments in moderation, and that you observe, the word uses, that you make muraqabah of Allah, meaning that you are mindful of the fact that Allah is watching you. So you observe Allah, not in the sense that you're observing, but in the sense that you are mindful of the fact that He is watching you. This is what is meant by muraqabah, that you know you are observant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that you know that He is watching you. And that this is what you should have, both in secret and in open. And likewise, also as it relates to the mustahab affairs, that a person should always bring to mind him standing in front of Allah, the Mighty Majestic, in the hereafter. That this is something he always brings to his mind. And that this is an affair that if he does, you know, these are from the mustahab affairs for him to do that. Right? That he always brings this to mind, he's mindful of it, he's observant of Allah, he's watchful and he's careful. This is something that is mustahab. Right? So this also comes into the rights of Allah, which are mustahab. So the Shaykh says that the nasiha to Allah then, it contains those things which are wajib, it contains those things which are mustahab. And you know, some of them the Sharia has made obligatory as it relates to the right of Allah, and others the Sharia has made them mustahab as it relates to the right of Allah. And then the Shaykh moves on to the book, which is the saying of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم in the hadith, وَكِتَابِهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ unto his book. And this means the nasiha which the book of Allah is deserving of, or which it has a right over you. And what does it mean? This means that a person gives the Qur'an its due right. And what does that mean? What does that entail? It entails, first of all, that a person has absolute certainty, yaqeen, that it is the speech of Allah the Mighty Majestic. Right? That it's the speech of Allah the Mighty Majestic. That Allah spoke it, that Allah spoke those words in the Quran, and that it is a great and mighty sign. In fact, it is the greatest of the signs that has been given to any of the prophets. The Quran is the greatest sign, and that it is the far-reaching, the proof, and up until the establishment of the hour, and also that this Quran, it contains guidance and light, like Allah says, "Inna hadha al-Qur'ana yahdi lillati hiya aqwam," that indeed this Quran guides to that which is upright. And also that whatever judgments are found in the Quran, that it is obligatory to implement them. So whatever Allah commanded in the Quran, then it is obligatory for us to implement them. Like for example, as the Shaykh will clarify, like for example, when there are certain commands for certain punishments that need to be meted out, then they need to be fulfilled. So the commands that a person believes that the commands need to be fulfilled. And likewise, that whatever the Quran has prohibited you from, it's obligatory to keep away from them. And whatever the Quran has informed us about, or whatever Allah has informed us about in the Quran, that we believe it, that we affirm it and accept it, and we don't have any doubts or hesitations about it, and other such things. So these are the rights of the Quran upon us. We believe it is the speech of Allah. Allah spoke it. It is His words. We believe in the commands therein, that it is guidance, that it is light, and that its commandments are to be implemented, we fulfill them, and so on and so forth. This is the nasiha to the Book of Allah. And then the Shaykh continues and he says that there are also, so those were the obligatory aspects of the nasiha to the Quran. And then the Shaykh says the Quran also has the mustahab aspects. So what are the mustahab aspects? They are, for example, that a person, he recites a great deal of the Quran, he recites often the Quran, and that that when he recites it, he reflects upon it. He doesn't just recite it and his mind's absent, that he reflects upon it, he makes tadabbur, he contemplates and reflects upon it. And likewise that he makes treatment by way of it. Like for example, doing ruqya. Using the Quran as a ruqya, or using the Quran as a protection, and so on and so forth, and treatment, and other such things which we know have come in the Sunnah, which explain or which outline the ways in which the Quran can be used in certain instances, like we mentioned, like in the ruqya, reciting the Fatiha, or Ayatul Kursi, or the last three surahs, and so on and so forth. The ways that we find in the Quran, in the Sunnah, regarding how the Quran can be used as a protection or as a cure for. Certain things, and so all of this then is the kind of connection between you and between the Quran. This is the nasiha between the servant and the Quran, and it means, again going back to the meaning of the word nasiha, it means the bringing together between this and between that. And so a person's concern then is that he should always be concerned with fulfilling the right that is due upon him. And as it relates to the Quran, then we've just clarified what specifically this is. Then the next, the Shaykh moves on to the nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how does this occur? This occurs by obeying the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So a person fulfills this right of obedience. So whatever he commanded, then a person fulfills it. And whatever he prohibited from, a person keeps away from it. And whatever information or news that he brought, that a person believes it firmly. And that he only worships Allah by way of whatever the Messenger brought and by nothing else. Meaning that he adheres to the Sharia and he adheres to the Sunnah. And that he also believes that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the seal of the prophets, and that any and every claim to messengership after him is a lie. It's a lie, it's a falsehood, and it is transgression. And that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He is the one to be obeyed. As Allah says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. That whatever the messenger gives to you, then commands you with, then fulfill it, and whatever he prohibits you from, then keep away from it. And likewise, that the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is loved due to the fact that Allah commanded us to love him, and likewise, because of what he deserves from us, from this obligatory type of love, that, you know, that we put the love of the messenger ahead and in front of the love, whatever love that we have, you know, whatever other loves and attachments that we have. And all of this then is from the nasiha to the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, this is from the obligatory and the obligatory and the mustahab aspects apply in this case as well. And then the Shaykh moves on to the leaders of the Muslims, wali a'immatil muslimin, as this was mentioned next. So he says, the nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims is that they are given their right which Allah has given them. Because the leaders have certain rights that Allah has granted them over the servants, over their subjects. And so to fulfill, to give them nasiha means to fulfill those rights. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained these rights in the Quran, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained these rights in the Sunnah. For example, to obey them in whatever constitutes good, and to not obey them in whatever is disobedience, and that to be with them and to unite with them upon truth and guidance, and in anything which we don't know to be disobedience, and that, you know, that you make the hearts of the servants to be united with them, and, you know, that we unite behind them, and that we supplicate for them. All of these are from the rights that are due from us to those who are in charge over us, the leaders of the Muslims. And likewise, from those rights is that we do not rebel against them with the sword, you know, and to do this is obedience to Allah the Mighty Majestic, and obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we, you know, pledge allegiance to the leader of the Muslims, and that a person doesn't die except that he's pledged allegiance to the leader of the Muslims, and, you know, that whenever the leader orders him with something, that he fulfills it so long as it does not involve disobedience. And likewise, that he withholds from anything that might mean disobedience to Allah. So, for example, if they command him to do anything which involves disobedience to Allah, then he's not to obey them in that, as it relates to, for example, the obligatory affairs and things like that. And you know, so if he orders them with something that is obligatory or something of that nature, he obeys them. If he orders them with something which opposes what is disobedience, then he doesn't obey them. And likewise, as it relates to the mustahabbat, you know, the recommended affairs, then he should follow them in that as well. And likewise, in the issue of ijtihad, when the ruler has an ijtihad, then a person leaves his own opinion and follows the ijtihad of the imam, the Muslim imam, because in that there is rectification and benefit for the land and for the servants, as the people of knowledge have established in this particular issue, the Shaykh goes on to clarify. And likewise, from the rights and from their rights and from the nasiha to them, is that a person strives to give them sincere advice, like advice in the other sense of the word, like giving advice. Like the advice, you know, the common meaning of the word advice that we know, in the sense that he informs them and makes them aware of whatever errors they may be falling into, or whatever limits they may be transgressing as it relates to the Sharia. And this status, or this level here of giving this advice, is something which is fard kifaya. Right, that if someone from the Ummah does it, from the people of knowledge, then the obligation is removed from everybody else. Right? So this is something that is explained by Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, one of the scholars from the past who has also written an explanation of An-Nawawi's 40 hadith. And in there he clarifies that with respect to this issue of advising the rulers, it's not for everybody. And, you know, as long as some people are doing it, like, for example, the scholars, then that obligation has been fulfilled on behalf of the rest of the Ummah. right? It's because it is fard kifaya. And also from the right, it is from the right of the leader of the Muslims that he is advised, in the sense that someone comes to him, explains to him the truth, shows him, you know, shows it to him, and explains to him whatever Allah has commanded and whatever the Messenger has commanded, and that a person aids him in obeying Allah, and that he makes him right in that affair, he straightens him out in that affair, and you know he explains to him that you know what he may sometimes fall into of disobedience and opposing the command of Allah. This is the right that is due upon us from that is due to the Wali al-Amr on behalf of the Muslims in general. And the Shaykh says, but this nasiha, this fulfillment of this obligation and this giving of advice to the ruler of the Muslims has come with certain conditions and rules and guidelines, which are well known when we go back and refer to these ahadith which are clarified. And from those people who have clarified these rules and guidelines at this particular point is Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, rahimahullah. Because Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali also has a very detailed explanation of An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, which is called Jami'ul Ulum al-Hikam. And in this book, at this particular point in this hadith, he brings quotations from Ibn Abbas and other than them, who explain the manner in which, the mannerisms and the conditions which a person must fulfill when he gives advice to the ruler or the leader of the Muslims. So the Shaykh then goes on to clarify some of those pieces of advice. And so he goes on to mention some of those pieces of advice. And inshallah ta'ala, I think we'll perhaps leave them for the next session, because I think we've reached half of the hadith, and we'll just leave. We'll stop the session now so we can complete the other half in the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala. So the conditions that need to be fulfilled, then inshallah we'll elaborate upon them in the next lesson that we have, inshallah ta'ala, which is next week. So with that said, inshallah, we'll conclude today's lesson here, and we'll continue, inshallah, with the remainder of this hadith. And likewise, we'll probably also commence with the explanation of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, of the same hadith, and look at some of the benefits that he's picked out, rahimahullah, from this particular hadith, starting from the next lesson as well, inshallah. Barakallahu fiqh, jazakallahu khair. Take care. Assalamu alaikum.